Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I've never preached up at an audience before, a congregation before. That sounds bad. I've preached down to them before. That doesn't sound good either. But anyway, happy old year to you. It's not quite New Year, so can't say that yet. So, can you believe it's the end of 2012? Another year already gone by. Seems like just yesterday we were looking at the new millennium starting, and here we are, 13 years into it already. But you know, everywhere I've turned this week, whether it be, look, you know, if you're on the internet or if TV or a newspaper pickup, everybody's looking back at the past year. And I've seen like the top 10 news stories of the year, the top 10 sports highlights, the top scandals among the stars. You know, the top. I even saw a website a thing on the web that said, you know, top divorces of the year among the celebrities. And on the other side, I saw a top 10 theological events this year somewhere on a website as well. I've even seen people talk about things that didn't even happen this past year. You know, the end of the world, you know, and all that kind of thing, looking back and all that. And, you know, here we are, December the 30th. So it is a time to look back. But I think it's also a time to look ahead as well. And so when Brandon asked me to speak last week, I was thinking, okay, maybe I need to something that would fit the occasion of the, you know, the end of the old year, the beginning of the new year. And so what would be something good to talk about? Where is this addressed in the scripture? And my mind went to Joshua chapter 3. So we're going to spend some time in Joshua chapter 3. If you have a Bible there, or get your iPhone out or something and look it up. In Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 is a great transition time. And that's kind of what we are right here, right? We're transitioning out of the old year and into the new year, and Joshua 3 is kind of that. And so even though the passage is really a look forward, I kind of want us to look back for a moment too, though, because I want us to focus on what brought the nation of Israel to this point. And like I said, it's a big transition time for the nation of Israel. You see, if you go back generations before this, the nation of Israel, which at that time was just Jacob and his family, had moved down into Egypt to survive a famine. They had moved to Egypt, and they stayed there for many, many years. And through the time, they multiplied into a great nation. As time went on, they became enslaved to the Egyptian government there, and they longed to leave Egypt and to go back to the land that God had promised Abraham in the very beginning that would be their land, the promised land that they were looking for. If you ever read the Bible or watch the Ten Commandments, you know that God miraculously brought them out of Egypt and through a wilderness land, and he brought them to the edge of this promised land. About 40 years before Joshua chapter 3, the nation of Israel stood at the edge of the promised land. Before they went in, they decided to send some spies into the land to check it out, to see what was there before they went in. And when the 12 spies returned, the majority of them, 10 of the 12, came in and came back and said, "We can't do it. We can't go into this land. It's full of giants. It's full of mighty armies. There's no way we can do it." And so the nation of Israel chose not to enter the promised land that God had given to them. So for the past 40 years, they've been wandering aimlessly around the desert wilderness in a circle almost, just wandering around, until all of that generation who refused to believe and who had been brought out of Egypt died off. Terrible way to live, 40 years of just waiting for everybody to die off before you could continue on. And so we've come to the end of that 40-year period, that 40 years of just aimlessly wandering around, wondering what if we had gone in 40 years ago. And it brings us to this point here in Joshua chapter 3, at the end of that 40 years, where a second opportunity now to move in to the new promised land. And I guess if you want to sum up the past for the nation of Israel at this point, their past has been, they've been stuck in the same place for a long time now, doing the same old thing. And I think Israel's journey from out of Egypt and into the promised land is kind of a great symbol of a spiritual journey that we're all on as well. And maybe now we can kind of stop and, you know, as they stop and took note of where they had been the last 40 years, pretty much stuck in the same place. And as they look ahead, we can kind of do that as well as we look at a year. Maybe look back at our year and see what the highs and the lows and where we've come from. Maybe we could do it like, how many of you do this in your household? You know, you got a spot in your household there, the door frame or something, where you've marked your child's progress each year. You do that, you know. Did nobody do that? Okay. Just need to see somebody there. Okay. All right. Now, we did that in my house, but as you can tell, we didn't do much progress. We didn't make a whole lot of progress on it. I've still got the mark. I'm still waiting. Every year I try, but it still doesn't go up any higher. But anyway, but it's kind of like that. You know, at the end of the year, let's get up here. Let's mark ourselves spiritually, and let's look back. Where are we? Have we gone up? Have we gone down? Are we stuck the same? Israel would have, for the 40 years, the same old mark, the same old mark there. They've just been going in circles. But here they come to an opportunity to look forward. As important as it is to look back, let's don't stick there. Let's don't stay there. That's not really the gist of what's going on in Joshua chapter 3, because you know what? No matter what happened last year, it's gone. And we can't go back and change it now. But we do have a new year, and I think that's kind of what's exciting about a new year is it's kind of like a fresh start all over again, you know. I'm a school teacher. That's one of the things I like about my profession is no matter how bad that class is, I get a new one next year. Okay. That doesn't sound good, does it? But no matter how good that class is, I lose them, though. That's a problem with that, too. But, you know, you get a fresh start. It's nice to have that kind of fresh start every fall. Every teacher is excited about the fall, and they all want to quit in May, you know, it's in the spring. So that's just part of the profession. But so it's kind of neat getting in the beginning of a new year, kind of a fresh start here. Let's look forward, and let's look and see what the nation of Israel did as they looked forward to something new, to going. I like the way I think verse 4 says it is. They're going to a place they've never been before. Okay? And let's think of that in relationship to them entering the promised land into our lives of our spiritual journey and going someplace we've never gone before. First thing I want to notice about them, and the first thing they do here in chapter 3 is this time they choose God's path this time. Okay? That's the important thing they start with, is they choose God's path. Before, on Christmas Day, they had Indiana Jones marathon on one of the channels. Nothing says Christmas like an Indiana Jones marathon, right? Not exactly how that got on there, but I came across it, and I was watching as many times as I've seen it, and I always have to stop and watch some now. And it's the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, and what they're doing is they're looking for, remember, the Holy Grail, the cup that Jesus supposedly drank out of at the Lord's Supper, and they enter the cave where it's kept, and the nasty, mean German guy, the Nazi guy, you know, that wants to drink from the grail and always have eternal life, you know, he goes and picks this elaborate-looking cup and picks it up and dips it into the water and drinks it, and within a few seconds, he begins to shrivel up and die, right? You remember that scene, you know? And I love it. The guy who's been in the cave all these years protecting, the camera shoots over to him, and he goes, "He chose poorly." You know, I said, no lie. Yeah, a very understatement. He chose poorly. Well, you know, before the 40 years before this, they had chosen poorly. But at this time, they choose wisely. They choose to follow God. They choose to go his way. Let's read the first four verses and see how it starts out. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the Ark, and do not go near it. So here they are. They're getting ready to go. They've made their choice. This time, we're not going to listen to our fears and listen to maybe what the majority might say or listen to all of those things. We're going to follow God this time. They've made their decision to do that. We're going to follow, it mentions here, they're going to follow the priest. It would be, a symbol of God's leadership. And we're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. Another Indiana Jones reference there, right? They're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant, which is God's presence, a symbol of God's presence. We're going to follow God this time. And so, great decision to make. But I don't know if you're like me. I want to follow God, but sometimes I'm going, but God, where are you leading me? How do I follow you? How do I know what your will is? And I definitely don't have the answers to all that, but some things that God is teaching me is that, you know, if you really want to know what God's doing, there's some obvious places you need to look. You need to get into God's Word. I mean, that's His Word. He's there. It's there to direct you. You need to be praying. You need to be communicating, talking, and listening to Him. Those are obvious things. And getting involved in church, finding godly advice and counselors who could do those things. Those things are great, and those things are very helpful. But sometimes there's maybe even more than that. A great study I did one time that about 20 years ago that really made an impact on my life was called Experiencing God. I don't know if any of you have gone through that and done that study or not, but in it, the writer of Experiencing God says, hey, you want to experience God? Then this is what you need to do. You need to identify where God's at work and join him. Okay? That's a great idea. I love that. But sometimes I'm going, okay, well, where is God working? Where is he working so that I can join him there? And as I was thinking about that, a passage of scripture that came to my mind from Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking about standing before the king someday, standing before God someday. And as they stand before God, this is what he says to these people. He says, come to you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the people he said this to answer back by saying, when did we do that? When did we give you clothes and give you something to eat and something to drink? And when did we visit you in prison? And he said in verse 40, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. You know? And I realized, you know, you want to get involved with God. You want to go someplace you haven't been before. You want to move the mark up in your spiritual journey. I found that probably nothing better than investing in other people's lives is going to do it. Because God is at work in people. That's where he's at work at. He's at work at people. And if we take the time to invest our lives in others, serve others, give ourselves to others, we're always going to find God at work there. And when I wrote that down, it reminded me of a story that's great for this time of year. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. I'm going to summarize it real quick because it can be a long, lengthy story, but a great story called The Story of the Fourth Wise Man. Have you ever heard that one? And the Fourth Wise Man is just a tale of what if there had been another one, even though the Bible doesn't really say there was three or not. But this story says that there is, and this is the fourth guy. He's coming behind the others because he stayed behind to try to get others to come join him for the journey. And he can't get others to join, but he's coming. He's going to try to catch up with the other guys. He's sold everything he has, and he has three precious jewels. And he just can't wait to go meet the Savior, meet the King, this newborn King. He's excited to go meet and to worship and to give his jewels, which is all that he has left. And in the story, along the way, just to make the story short, he never sees Jesus face to face. He spends his lifetime looking for Jesus, and he's always a day short. He shows, and you know why? Because there was this sick man on the side of the road that he has to stop and nurse back to health, and who needs money, and he has to use one of his jewels to help there. He arrives in Bethlehem the day after Mary and Joseph have gone off to Egypt, the day Roman soldiers show up to kill all the babies, and he uses one of his jewels to protect and save the lives of one of those babies. He ends up going to Egypt because he heard they went there. And he spends 30 years in Egypt. Somebody told him, don't look for him in the palaces. Look for him among the poor and the needy. So he spent 30 years among the poor and the needy and the hospitals and the orphanages and the leper colonies and all that, serving people, always looking for the king and never seeing him. Then he ends up in Jerusalem. Guess which day he ends up in Jerusalem? On the day of the crucifixion. And he realizes, I got one last jewel. I can save him, get him down off that cross. Maybe this is what it's all about. Well, he arrives too late. And he ends up, the reason, he has to use his last jewel to free a girl from slavery who had been sold into slavery because her father had died and left debts and everything. So he ends up, the sky darkens and the earthquake comes and part of a building falls on him. Sounds like a very tragic story. As he lays dying, he says, I've been a failure. I've always looked for God. I've wanted to experience him and worship him and give him my all this time. And suddenly, this verse comes, and he sees a vision, and God says, well done, Artaban. And he says, what? He says, well done, because you clothed me and fed me and gave me drink and all that. And he says, when? He says, when you were doing all those things. You wanted to give your all to me. You gave your all to me, even though maybe you never saw me. And it reminds me that if we're going to follow God, if we're going to go on this journey where we've never gone before, probably the best thing to do is to invest ourselves in the lives of others. There's a lot of ways you can do that, but I tell you what, one of the best ways I ever find in my life that has helped me to invest in other people's people in their lives is getting involved in small groups in my church, and that's always been the best way I've ever found that God has let me invest in people's lives, and they invest in me as well and experience Him. So the first thing they did, what was the first thing they did? They made the choice. We're going to follow God this time. The second thing they did, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. They prepared for the journey, okay? We're going to follow God this time. And Joshua says, we're going to follow Him, but we need to get ready. We need to consecrate ourselves. Other versions may say, sanctify yourselves or something like that. It means to be set apart. It's the word that's many times used, holy, okay? To become holy. You can't go with God and stay the same. You can't stay here and go at the same time. Have you ever heard that statement that doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results is insanity? Have you heard that one? Have you ever done that? I've done that. I got a projector at my school that it'll show something off my computer or off a DVD player, but for sound, you have to change the plugs. So the other day I was, needed to change the plug, so I change it, and it starts buzzing. So I unplug it. So what do? I plug it back in. It buzzes. I unplug it. I spend 5 or 6 times plugging the thing in and out, like I think it's going to change or something. Don't we always do that? Instead of looking and going, hold it, I need to do something differently here, right? But that's the kind of way we are. It's like we just want to keep plugging in and just go on our way. But God says, if you're going to follow me, sometimes there's some changes that are necessary. Consecrate yourself. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. You can't stay and go at the same time. Hebrews 12:11 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Throw it off. Get rid of those things. We need to make some changes in order to truly follow God. Maybe it's some change in our actions. Maybe some actions we need to throw off, as Hebrews 12 said. Maybe some actions that we need to add on. Definitely some attitudes that might need to change. Maybe I get rid of some selfishness, some greed, some comfort that we want to have, some fears that we need to get rid of. We need to get ready for the journey. Now, don't go too far. There are those who say, well, I'm going to follow God when I get all my act together. Yeah, well, you're never going to follow Him if you're waiting for that. Or I'll serve the Lord when I really understand the Bible totally. Okay? Let me just give you this word of advice. I like this. I don't know. I know I didn't make this up. This is too good for that. But God will take you as you are. That's good news, isn't it? God will take you as you are. But here's better news. But He just won't leave you there. God will take you as you are. He just won't leave you there. Okay? So get ready to follow God. You don't have to get rid of everything. You don't have to clean up everything. You don't have to get your act completely together. But start working on that. Start preparing to follow Him. He'll take you as you are, and He'll help you make those changes in your life. We need to, I think, probably one of our New Year's prayers ought to be what the psalmist prayed when he says, show me what keeps me from following you. That should be a New Year's prayer. It should be a daily prayer, but especially a New Year's prayer. What is it, Lord, that might get in the way this year of me truly following you? What do I need to do in my life? What changes in attitude and actions do I need to make so that I can go like they did, so I can go this year where I've never been before in my life? So they prepared to go. So they chose, we're going to go, we're going to follow God. We're going to consecrate ourselves. We're going to get ready. We're going to prepare ourselves to go. And then I'll let you decide what the next point is, okay? Look at verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap on a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all the Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry land. So they made the first decision. We're going to follow God this time. Okay? We're going to get prepared for the journey. And then what did they do? They went. Okay? The next step, they went. You see, you can't go anywhere if you stay where you are, right? They had blown it 40 years ago. And they would always be on the far side of the river until they did what? Until they crossed it. They were always going to be on the other side of the river until they crossed it. On this day, they got up and they crossed it. You know, and I think a lot of us spend a lot of our lives on the far side of the river because we're afraid to cross it, or we, for some reason, we refuse to cross it. Now, if you notice here, the leaders went first. You know, the world is looking for leaders. Our community is looking for leaders. Our churches and families are looking for somebody to step up and to lead. A few years ago, I got a great privilege. We were asked over at Fellowship. They asked us if we would take over leadership of a small group, a community group there that they had already formed, but their community leader was being transferred out of state. And so they needed a new leader. And it was a bunch of young couples with young preschool kids. And they looked at Laurie and I and they said, they need old and wiser, and there you guys are. So would y'all be willing to lead them? And they asked another couple, would y'all do it together? And we said, sure, we'll do that. Okay? And it's been an exciting adventure for the last 2.5 years with that group and watching them. But they wanted to do a parenting study. So we jumped in there and did a parenting study. And I remember probably the fourth or fifth week into the study, we divided the men and the women. The women upstairs, the men were downstairs. And the topic was leadership in the home. And upstairs, my wife's listening to these young women say, we want our husbands to be spiritual leaders. How can we help them to be spiritual leaders without nagging them into spiritual leadership? You know, how can we do that? Downstairs, I'm hearing the guys go, we're not spiritual leaders, and we know it, but we don't know how. Okay? We'd like to be, but we don't know how. It wasn't modeled to us growing up, stuff like that. And so we got in the car coming home. Well, what did your group say? And, you know, and it was to see what they wanted. So for 2.5 years, the other couple and us, we've been investing in these couples and spending some time with them one-on-one and building into their lives and teaching them. And they were hungry. They did these things. They said, we want to follow God. They made that decision. We just need to be prepared. So we've been spending 2.5 years helping them prepare. And it's been exciting to watch them. I have some of the, one of the wives comes up to me on a regular basis and she goes, thank you. Thank you so much for spending time with my husband. Thank you for teaching him and letting him learn. And he's a different man than he was a few year ago. He is becoming the spiritual leader in our home. There's a difference in our home because of this. And so reminds me that there are people that are hungry for leadership, for people to step up, husbands to step up, and fathers to step up, and mothers and parents to step up, and just church members, Christians to step up in the community and say, we're going to follow God. We're going to lead. We're ready to lead. Everyone, I think in a sense, we're all leaders. And I read this quote in a book. It says, one of the tragedies of neglecting God-given opportunities is that we are never aware of the breadth of influence and outcome that we have missed. Never underestimate how far God can take the momentum of what you feel is nominal influence. Never underestimate what God could do. Something you don't, who's going to follow me? Who's going to pay any attention to me? Never underestimate what God can do if we with people who are willing to step out and to go in faith. You know? Now, stepping out wasn't easy. Did you notice what God asked them to do? Do you remember at the Red Sea, you know, Moses with the big, you know, the arms out and the sea parts and all that? But you notice it didn't happen that way here. The water, first of all, did you notice that, you know, God didn't say, and he could have, I'm going to build a bridge for you and get over it. He didn't do that. He could have said, I'm going to do like I did at the Red Sea. I'm going to part it and let you go through. He didn't do that. Remember, did you notice what he told him to do? Go step into the water. Okay? You got to walk out into the water. Now, you say, okay, well, he walked into the water because it was ankle deep maybe, right? No, did you read that? It was flood stage. It was there after the springtime when all the snow in the north had melted and it's coming down. It's in our flood stage, and we've seen enough pictures of floods and the devastation what floods can do. He says, now step into the water. And when they stepped into the water and their feet touched the water, what happened? Then he stopped the water. Then, right? He didn't say it was going to be easy, but he said they had to do it in faith. It's not going to be easy, but they're going to have to do it. Because, you know, you got to take a risk sometimes, right? I came across this. This is interesting. Did you know that those who take a risk have a higher percentage of failure than those who don't? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's difficult to fail without risk, but it's more difficult to succeed without failure. You got that? Okay. We can stand on the other side of the river forever, but we're never going to cross it until we take some risks, right? And so, in fact, let me read one other quote here. I like this. It says, when you move with God, he always shows up. It's just difficult to predict what he will do or how he will do it. If you're waiting for guarantees, the only thing that will be guaranteed is that you will miss endless divine opportunities that you can know for certain. The door we fear going through the most may be the very one where we will meet God most profoundly. You see, God got all the glory, though, out of this. When they were willing to step, the water stopped. They crossed over the river. And if you go over to chapter 4, verse 20, you'll see what happens next. In verse 20, it says, and Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. When the waters had receded, they took 12 stones out, representing each tribe, and they set up like a little monument there. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You see, when all this says and done, when we choose to follow God, when we make the preparations for the journey, when we step out and do it, then God gets glory. And so for generations to come, they said, you can come by and they can look and say, what's this pile of stones for? It's to remind us what God can do and give him all the glory. And you know, that was just the beginning. It wasn't the first thing. He just dried up the and they walked over. After that, what happened? The walls of Jericho fell, and the sun stopped still for a day, and victory after victory came because they were willing to take the risk of stepping into the water and across. You see, when Israel looked across the river that day, what did they see? They saw somewhere they had never been before. They saw a place of great possibilities and victory. But if you really go through the rest of Joshua and read the whole story, they saw a place of battles, of war, of struggle, of great temptation. That was all waiting on the other side as well. Okay, it's not a smooth path necessarily. But it was a place where they were going to experience God like they had never experienced him before. So today, as we look ahead to 2013, we can kind of see the same things, can't we? A year of possibilities, of endless possibilities, of victory. A year maybe of war and struggle and temptations and all that stuff too. But we can see a year in which there's the possibility that we can experience God in a way we've never experienced him before. You know, I look at myself. I have to be real honest with you. I was thinking, what do I need to speak about? And this came to me because, you know, I thought it fit the occasion and all that. And I put it together, and my wife will tell you, Thursday night I put it up. I put it aside, and I thought, it's Thursday, it's Sunday's coming, I better get something together real quick. So I said, maybe I'll go back and pull out something I've preached before. You know, I just, and you know why I put this up? Maybe none of y'all need this sermon, but I did. Okay? I do. Because it was too convicting. And I said, I can't speak to these people. I'm a hypocrite to speak to these people about doing these kind of things when I'm not doing it myself. Because I look at myself so often and I see I let comfort and fear control me so much of my life and so many things. And I wonder that about how many possibilities and how many victories and how many blessings I've missed this past year and throughout my life because I was paralyzed by my fears and controlled by those things. And I kind of felt kind of funny asking you guys to do it when I'm not willing to do that. Or I have a hard time doing that. But something kept coming to me this past year, a message I just kept hearing over and over from various people at various times. And it was the message of, you need to finish well in your life. And I know I'm not an old man, you know. I'm getting older, that's for sure. But I'm kind of entering a new stage of my life. My last child, our last child was married this year, so we're empty nesters. And so it's a new stage. And like I said, I don't have one foot in the grave, guys. But it is one of the last stages of your life when you get the empty nest. You're toward the end of the stages. And it's a time where you could say, okay, shoot, we've done all that. Now we don't want to mess with things, you know. We can put in the last few years here and retire and take it easy. You could do that. But over and over and over, I kept hearing people say, end your life well. And they talked about Saul, King Saul and King David and King Solomon and people like that who all started out great, on fire for the Lord, really serving, but all their lives ended tragically in so many ways because they didn't finish well. And you know what? These guys, they did great. They crossed the river. The walls of Jericho fell. They won victories. But if you continue reading to the end of Joshua and into the book of Judges, they didn't finish very well, did they? Yeah. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I guess I'm saying is join me. Join me this year in 2013. I want to finish well in 2013. I want to look back on the last Sunday of next year and say, hey, I finished well this year. I experienced God in some ways I've never experienced Him before, and all because I chose to follow Him. I prepared for the journey, and I stepped out in faith. And may God get all the glory for that. So I just want to, you've heard mine. I want to speak to you, you know. Where are you in there? Can you identify with me in some way? I don't know. I'm not saying all of 2012 was you were like the children of Israel in one spot and never grew. I look back and there were some great highlights I can think about, some ways God is I experienced Him through the year. I just want to experience more this coming year. What do you need to do this year? Okay. What do you need to do? Maybe there's somebody here, you need Jesus Christ in your life. Maybe you've been dealing with that, been thinking about Jesus, been studying about Him, been hearing about Him. But you never really gave your life to Him. Maybe today's the day you need to just break down and say, Lord, you know, I repent of my sins. I give You my life. I put my faith in You. I step out in faith in You. Maybe there's somebody here who needs to do that. Maybe there's some of you that you kind of need to do the preparation thing, right? Maybe there's some things that are entangling you. There are some things that are keeping you from really following God like you need to. And you need to get rid of those things today. You need to lay them aside and put on some new things to follow Him. Maybe you're, like I said, if you want to experience God, probably the best way to do it is just get involved in people's lives, invest in others. And maybe there's some place you need to invest and serve in somebody's life. You need to make a commitment to that. I really don't know hardly any of you at all. And I sure don't know inside what you need. I know what I need. And I want to follow God this year. How about you? I'm gonna pray here, and then we're gonna let Jimmy come back and lead us in some more worship. And you know, I'm gonna be down here. Brandon's over here. If you know, you can make a commitment right where you stand, where you sit, where you stand, right up there. If you want to pray with somebody, you know, we're here for you. All right. Thank you for letting me come and share with you today, dear Father. I thank You so much for how that You can. Time and time again, as we come to Your Word, we can see so many lessons and so many things we can learn. How we can see ourselves in so many ways, and the good and the bad examples too. But thanks for speaking through this passage to me. And Lord, I just pray that 2013 will be a promised land kind of year, a year where I'm willing to step forth and follow you, not knowing what it's going to be like, not knowing if it's going to be a good or a bad or what kind of temptations or struggles or wars are out there. Lord, just trusting you and seeing what you can do in my life this year. And I pray that this message would speak to other hearts here as well today. And may we follow you and trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.